Are you ready for one mission? Okay, a few of you are. That's good. So if you're not, I understand, because this is the scary part of the one mission thing. So having the vision and wanting to make an impact in our church, our city, our world, our nation, our world, that vision sounds like a great idea. But in order for a vision to become reality, it involves resources, right? People resources, time resources, and also financial resources. So let me just go ahead and say the word. The four-letter word in church, it's actually six letters, but it's money. As soon as I say that word in church, this kind of uncomfortable, weird, kind of icky feeling just settles all over us, right? And I completely understand that. I graduated from college with a theology degree and headed to the big Dallas, the big D. Pulled in there. I was headed for Dallas Seminary to study Greek and Hebrew, and I thought I was a junior theologian at the time. I moved in with my aunt until I could find a place to live. She lived in Mesquite, kind of on the northeast side of town. And the first Sunday, she asked me if I wanted to visit her church. Of course, I'd heard some really interesting things about her church, so I didn't want to go. But since she was giving me free room and board for a couple months until I could get established, I thought, well, sure, I need to go. So we jumped in the car. We drove all the way from the northeast side of Dallas all the way over to the far west side of Dallas, walked into the biggest auditorium you could ever imagine in your life, get in the building, bright TV lights, the carpet was a bright green, the stage was just filled with a jungle of plastic plants, and overstuffed chairs that were all pastel colors. And the interesting thing, that wasn't so interesting, the interesting thing was on one wall, like this whole major wall in the building, on one wall was lined from floor to ceiling with crutches and casts and wheelchairs and body braces. And I'm looking at this wall and I'm thinking, this is the most klutzy church on the planet. Like, how do these people get so beat up coming to church? Well, I learned there was a little bit more to it than that, but the pastor got up, great looking guy, perfectly coiffed mullet, and got up and began to speak. And the message was simply, you could summarize it in one sentence. Here's what he said: God wants to put a Cadillac in every one of your garages. And all you have to do to get God to give you that Cadillac is give money to this church. I thought, that's very interesting. I don't have a garage, but I sure would like to upgrade my car. You mean it's that easy? Give money to the church. That's what you're telling me. Now, later on, this guy went on to be one of the first televangelists. He had the big house, the multi-million-dollar house, the jet, and got bilked millions of people out of millions and millions of dollars, ended up getting indicted, went to jail, like all of that. And that kind of thing kind of makes everybody nervous. Like, do religion and money mix? And what happens when these things come together? And it just kind of sets us off like, whoa, don't talk about money in church. Now, some of you guys have actually been through a really bad personal experience where churches fought over money, or churches were distrustful of one another, or churches did things that were way out of bounds, and you've got this negative feeling about that. Some of you are struggling in your personal finances. Maybe you're just kind of digging out of the hole from the recession, and it's a stress in your life, and the last thing you want to hear is to talk about money, and the last place you want to hear it is in church. Well, if those feelings are your feelings, and they're my feelings, those are the kind of things I wrestle with personally. If those are your feelings, I want you to know that if you hate some of the abuses that we've seen take place in the world around us in the name of God, God hates that with more vehement passion than you do. But I want you to also know that there's something God loves. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And so if God loves a cheerful giver, but hates the abuses, we would be making a big mistake as people to ignore this whole topic of giving which is something that God loves because of our fears or because of things that have happened in the past or our personal experiences or abuses that we've seen. In other words, we could actually throw the Bible out with the bathwater and say, we're not going to look at what the Bible says about God. Now, my guess is that almost every one of you in this room, at some time or another, you gave to financially support someone in need, to help them out in their time of need. My guess is that every one of you in here at some time or another has given to a worthy cause, and when you did that, you felt good about it. Like, you gave, and you felt good about it. It put a smile on your face. I want you to know that when you give to something that's worthwhile to help someone or further a worthy cause and it puts a smile on your face, it also puts a smile on your heavenly Father's face as well. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves that. And that makes sense, right? For those of you who have had kids, or for those of you who have been around somebody who had kids, what's one of the first things that we try to teach children at an early age? We try to teach them to share, don't we? Because we know that a life of sharing is always better than a life of selfishness. So we want that for our children growing up, that they would learn to share. Why wouldn't we believe that our Father in heaven, who loves us more than life itself, would not also want his kids to gain the beauty and the benefit of learning to share? And so throughout the course of the Bible, God has actually called his people in the Bible to join together, to do some kind of a project together where they had to give and pool their resources to make it happen. In other words, the idea of a giving campaign was not something that was engineered by a televangelist in the 21st century to try to bilk people out of money. It actually came from God himself. There are two times in the Old Testament where God called his people to give over and above their regular giving for something significant. The first one was the tabernacle, and the second one was the temple. And God called his people to do that. There are also two times in the New Testament. In the early church, the book of Acts, we see people bringing their resources, pooling them to support everyone. And then in the passage we're going to look at today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, God calls people to support the poor in Jerusalem. So he tells the Corinthian church, pool your money over and above your normal giving, and we're going to take up an offering to help the poor people that are living in Jerusalem. So this idea of pooling our resources to do something incredible didn't originate in this era today. It's not an engineered way to make things happen. It actually flows right out of the pages of Scripture. The other thing I want you to see today, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is the blessing of a Cadillac in your garage is a small potatoes kind of thing compared to the spiritual and personal blessings that come from being a cheerful giver. In other words, the prosperity message actually sells short the blessing that God intends to work in the lives of those people who are willing to be generous with their resources. In fact, in this passage we're going to look at, after Paul challenges the Corinthian church to give an offering for the church in Jerusalem to support the poor, he gives five benefits that come about as the result of their generosity, and all five of these benefits are way better than a car that rusts out after a few years, quits working, and costs you a fortune in insurance and repairs. God's just kind of like that. He's better than that, right? So I want us to see these together. So if you'll start in verse 10, after discussing the offering, there are five blessings that come our way, as a church when we are generous and when we do things big for God. Here's the first one. The first one is that the giver himself or herself will actually be blessed. It blesses the giver. Look at verse 10. It says, now he, that's God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. In other words, the God who gives you the ability to earn so that you can get the seed, that plant, you plant to grow and make bread so you can eat it. Remember, this is an agrarian society. And so he's talking about the God who supplies what you need, the ability to work and earn so you can feed your family. He said, he will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So every single person that follows Jesus has a little bit or a lot that God intends for you to divest of to give for something bigger. And when you do that, God does something amazing. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, he says, you will be made rich, or the word there in the Greek is enriched. In other words, God will begin to do something enriching within you. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, this is bizarro to me, but here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying, listen, if we are willing to divest some of the resources that God has given us in order to be generous, he will create in us a sustainable generosity. In other words, we will begin to realize that there are all kinds of ways that we can be generous, and God will actually provide the resources necessary to continue to be generous. So we'll move from being a person who tiptoes up to the edge of giving and says, I wonder if I can pull this off. I really want to do this. I want to help. I want to be generous. And we're generous, and all of a sudden, God begins to work in our life until that's the characteristic of our lives. We're generous people. There are needs all around us. We begin to see those. We begin to respond to those. God continues to provide for us so that we can do even more. In the process of doing even more, our hearts are blessed. We're filled with a sense of joy and generosity, and we become generous people. On the other side of that, the people that tiptoe up to the edge and go, oh no, I'm fearful if I do something financially to support the work of God or to help other people, then there won't be enough left over for me. That's a life where a person gets self-focused, and no matter how much they make, it's never enough. Because at the end of the day, if life is only about me, it will always be about me. And I'll never experience the genius of generosity. For those of you who signed up to be in our small groups, you received a book, The Genius of Generosity, Four Lessons by Chip Ingram, that walks through this idea that the most intelligent way to live, that blesses your soul, blesses the people around you, and really makes you full of what God's all about, is being a generous person. It's genius. It's God's idea. Now, if you're not in a small group, I would encourage you, visit one of our kiosks today, get a packet, get one of these books, sign up for a small group. 70% of you guys are in small groups. You're studying this, and you're going to be blessed just by studying this idea of what it means to be a generous person. And so the first blessing is it blesses the giver. The second blessing in verse 12 is that it meets real needs. When we do things to help, we are meeting real needs. In verse 12, the first half of the verse, it says, this service, now the word service means they're giving. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. Now let's just stop there. Because Paul assumes that we would know that when money is collected to give to the poor in Jerusalem, that it's actually going to put food on their table. It's going to meet their needs. I want you guys to know that One Mission is all about meeting real needs. It's about meeting real needs. It's not about making the most beautiful piece of property that we can have or having nice amenities for ourselves. And it's certainly not about padding the bank account of your lead pastor. I'm planning to continue to drive my 1999 Honda Accord, and I plan to continue to drive it for at least 5 more years. Like, the goal of my life is to see how many miles I can put on a car before it dies. Because I would rather invest my money in some place that's eternal than to have a nice car. That's just me, okay? That's just me. I'm not putting that on anybody. That's just me. It's just transportation. So this is not about making people on our team wealthy. That's not what this is about. This is about meeting real needs. Let me give you an example. Over the last 15 years, We've had a team of people in East Asia working on a Bible translation for a people group of about 7 million people that did not have the Bible in their language. In fact, they had to learn the language. They had to create the alphabet and the words and put it all together. And we just last year completed the New Testament in the Z people's language. There are people in East Asia that for the first time are actually reading the words of Jesus in their language. And that came about because you guys invested financially in the team that's over there working to give them the Bible in their language. Now, I couldn't get a hold of a copy of that Bible because they sent us one to look at as a thank you for doing the project with them and helping them on this project. And they sent it to us, and then they took it back because it's precious, and I can't read Z. So I can't even show it to you today, but let me ask you this. What would happen if all of our Bibles were confiscated? Like if you actually had no access to the Bible, you couldn't open it up in your devotions, you couldn't teach it to your children, you couldn't use it to lead a small group or a Sunday school class, you couldn't go to the promises of God's Word, you couldn't do that, you didn't have access to a Bible. Well, that's what the Z people were like before our team got there and began to work to translate that language for them. And through one mission, our hope is to translate two more of these into other languages so other groups have the Bible. Those are real needs that we intend to meet from the generous giving of the people at Hill Country Bible Church. Let me give you another example. Proximity matters. This past week, we had the privilege of hosting a funeral service for a fallen officer. Place was packed. About 2,700 people attended that funeral. Here's the backstory. That officer lived in a community where a member of Hill Country Bible Church Pflugerville, one of the churches that we planted, lived next door as a neighbor. That neighbor began to pray for the woman, began to reach out to her, began to share the good news with her, and 2 weeks before she died in the line of duty, she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. 2 weeks before. That's why we've planted 26 churches in Greater Austin. That's why we planted those churches. That's why we're multiplying campuses. The campus in Steiner Ranch, you guys are there. You're one of the campuses that we've launched. We're planning to launch two more, a Brushy Creek campus and a Leander campus, to put an expression of the church in those neighborhoods around those people so that they can be close and hear the gospel. What we're talking about doing is meeting real needs. It's going to make a difference. It's going to matter. The third thing that Paul says here that we get blessings from by giving is it prompts great worship of God. Generous giving to meet real needs prompts great worship of God. Look at what he says in the latter half of verse 12. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. The direction of the thanks is directed toward God. The motivation behind it is when people have their needs met because somebody cared for them and gave in the name of Jesus, they turn into worshipers. They begin to express their worship. Now, think about how many times you've sat in the Lakeline campus and experienced worship going up to God, that you sat in the Steiner campus, experienced worship going up to God. For those of you who are in the PM campus, experienced worship going up to God. The reason why we're able to localize and experience and express that worship is because somebody who came before you made a generous sacrificial commitment to provide the space in which you're sitting and the staff that are leading you in worship. Somebody did that, and you get to praise God for it. Think what happens as we expand that, not only in the campuses around here, but as we begin to work with churches and church planting throughout the city and then throughout the nation and throughout the world. The expression of worship to God is going to be incredible. You're going to be able to see it, feel it, experience it.
And as we come together to celebrate what God is doing through this one mission campaign, we're going to look to God and we're going to say, it's all about you. And our hearts are going to be filled with worship, and other people are going to worship. And you're going to meet people who come to Christ through this. They're going to be worshiping God, and they're going to be grateful for what you did. And they're not going to give you praise. They're going to give God praise. The expressions will go to him. The fourth thing, and this is a tough one. We don't like this one, but it's in there in verse 13. Look at what he says. He says, because of this service, that's your service of giving, by which you have proved yourself. What? By which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Interesting. Here's one of the other benefits of giving. It proves that our faith is genuine. Now, it doesn't prove it to God. God already knows our faith is genuine. We don't have anything to prove to him, but the passage says that men, humans, will see what we're doing, and that will validate that our obedience and our confession go together, right? That what we say, that we love Jesus and we want to change the world, and that we're all about helping people experience God's love, that's not just our words, that we have actions that go with it that make a real difference in the world in which we live. One of the things that I absolutely hate is when celebrity spokespeople ask others to do what they don't do personally. I don't know about you, but when someone stands up as a musician and says, I'm all against violence against women, but all the lyrics of my song that I make money promote violence against women, that's crazy to me. But it happens in our culture all the time. When someone says, we need to be more conservative in our use of energy, but they're flying all over the world in private jets and yachts and living in big mansions, I hate that. But you know what's even worse? What's even worse is when a Christian says, I want the love of God to be felt around the globe, but I'm not willing to invest any resources in that. I'm not willing to invest any resources in that. For those of you who have children, can you look them in the eye and say, there are things that we cannot buy. There are trips we cannot go on. There are things that we cannot do because we are thoroughly invested in taking the gospel to our city, our community, the ends of the earth. We're committed to that, and so it's costing us something. It proves that our faith is genuine to the people around us when we do this. And I got to tell you, when it comes to this particular mission, I want you guys to know that the leadership of the church is not asking you to do something they're not willing to do. So before we ever brought this to you guys, the elders and staff went through a 30-day prayer process and we made our financial commitments. And the collective amount that our pastors and staff and our elders, which is not a real big number of people, and it's not a real wealthy group of people, the total that they've committed so far is 10% of the campaign. 1.32 million that they've committed, that we've committed, as the first fruits gift to get this thing going. So we want you guys to know that this is not about a vision that's you're supposed to be doing the work. This is something that we believe in, and we're committed to it. We want you to know that we're committed to it as well. So it proves our faith is genuine. And then the last one, this is a joyous one, is it actually connects our hearts with the people that we're ministering to. Look at verse 14. It says, and in their prayers, that is the poor in Jerusalem that are receiving financial help, in their prayers as they pray, he says, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. They will connect heart to heart with you. These people that have never met you, but know that you help them, they're going to connect with you. They're going to pray for you. Their heart will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. God gave you grace, and you passed that grace on to them. And when that grace got to them, and they experienced the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, and they're praising God and praying for you, they feel a connection. I wish I had a couple days to just tell you guys stories of how people feel about you already. I was at a meeting on Tuesday night for a ministry in town, and a guy comes running up to me and says, Tim, I got to tell you, we've been praying for you guys for 20 years, Hill Country Bible Church. You guys have been the most generous church. You've helped so many ministries in the city. You've led with vision. You lend your resources, your people, your stuff, and the churches in the city have been inspired by the generosity of your people. We love you guys. We pray for you guys. Please keep leading. Please keep moving this forward. I get calls from around the country where pastors in cities are hearing about what God is doing in Austin, and they want to be part of it through the Christ Together Network. Got a call from a pastor in D.C. Pulled 35 pastors together recently and said, let's find out what's going on in Austin. And how we can do this to reach the city of D.C. with the gospel. We've got a meeting next month with key pastors in San Antonio to talk about how to reach San Antonio with the gospel. I'm flying to Phoenix to have that conversation. And it's not just me. There's a number of people part of this Christ Together Network. What we're going to commit and give to fund this, our prayer is that we would see over the next 2 years, moving from 29 to 61 cities in the United States that are going after the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're going to give to that, and when you give to that, those people in those other cities are going to praise God and pray for you. In fact, there's a number of them already praying for us that God would work through us. It connects our hearts together. You say, but Tim, $13.2 million is a lot of money. I know it. It is a lot of money. Okay, for those of you who are saying, oh, this is no big deal, that's a lot of money, okay? It's a lot of money. But Jesus started this. Look at verse 15. Paul's been talking about all the blessings that we receive when we give. And he ends with this one. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, the fact that Paul can't describe it is something to pay attention to. Because what this is saying is the great theologian that seems to never run out of words, the great orator that seems to never run out of words, the guy who preached so long, who preached through the night that one of his listeners was sitting in a window on the second floor, fell out of it and died because his sermon was so long. He's run out of words. He says, when I think about the gift of God, for God so loved the world that he gave, and he didn't just give resources, he gave his only son. Jesus Christ came to take the punishment for our sin. He started the snowball effect of giving and generosity. And our generous Father says that he blesses those who follow his example to fund the kingdom, to move it forward. And we get to be part of that. So Jesus started this and calls us to be like him. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. For every person here that's experienced transformation, that knows that someday there's a place in heaven that God has constructed for you, and that by no merit of your own, you're going to have a chance to be in the presence of God and experience the kingdom of God for all of eternity. What more motivation could we have than to say no to experiences and stuff and say yes to the kingdom and to people? We don't need a Cadillac. We need Jesus. And we get him for free. And then he gives us the opportunity to make sure that other people get him too. And that's what this is all about. And so I'm going to ask you guys to do something. Reach into your bulletin and pull out this card. Now, don't worry when you're pulling it out. There's no place for you to put any money on it. No envelope to put money in. You don't have to give anything today. Don't even worry about giving today, okay? So reach in there, and if you don't have one, just raise your hand. We've got people all over the room that would be happy to put one in your hand. You really need one of these. You really need one of these. You say, I don't need one. Yeah, you do. Okay, I'm a visitor. Take one anyway. I'll talk to you in just a minute. So hang on. Get one of these in your hand. Here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to join a 30-day prayer encounter. A 30-day prayer encounter where you commit to spend the next 30 days just praying every day about this issue. In other words, we're not asking anybody to give. We're asking you to pray. And here's this crazy thing that we believe. We believe that if God speaks to you and tells you to give and tells you what to give, and you commit to that, and we pool all that together, we're going to find that God has laid on our hearts individually through different amounts $13.2 million to do this campaign. If we don't get the $13.2 million, then that's God telling us we don't need to spend that much money, okay? So that's what this is all about. And in the process of this, we want you to pray and seek God. And I want you to notice, number one on your card there, I commit to ask God to show me what he would have me give to One Mission over and above my regular giving. If God tells you to give zero, we're good with that. Because it's God who's speaking to you. So we're fine with that. So you can go into this with no pressure from Hill Country Bible Church thinking that there's something on you to do this. It's only about God. Now, I know personally, God oftentimes challenges me to do more than what you guys challenge me to do. So there is a little bit of fear from that side. I'll just be honest with you. Because God may call you to do something that's wild, that's crazy, you know, something amazing. But that's what I'm asking you to do, that you would make a commitment to pray for 30 days. Now, if you're married, I'm asking you to make a commitment to pray with your spouse for 30 days. That in itself will be a life-changing experience for you. Some of you would say, we don't do well with that. I feel really uncomfortable. That's why we gave you a script. Just pray these three prayers. Just go through that. Make it easy for you. We've seen incredible life change take place in marriages when you take the thing that is probably creates as much or more tension in your marriage than anything else, and you start leaving it in the hands of God and praying before God. If you're single, you can do this on your own. If you want to find a partner or a buddy to pray with you that's going to do this, find someone. If you're a teenager, you can do it. If you're a child, you can do it. In fact, I would encourage families, pray together. Make this a family activity where you guys pray together. And along the way, we've put together the One Mission brochure. It's in the packets outside. You can kind of work your way through the book as you pray about specific things to understand what it is that you're committing yourself to. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this right now and go ahead, fill it out, because we're going to give you a chance in an act of worship to tear off that little bottom thing and just deposit it as an act of worship as you move out the doors. We're not going to follow you up. We're not going to call anybody. That's not what we do. We just want to give you a chance to say, yes, I'm in. I put my card in the basket. I'm in. I'm on for this, okay? So go ahead and fill that out right now, because you're going to get a chance to deliver it before you walk out the door. Now, while you're filling it out, let me make a couple other comments. And by the way, if you're at Steiner and Lakeline PM too, we've got the card, so make sure you get one. We want you to fill one out. We're going to have this before you go, as you go out the door. So four warnings. It would be unfair for me to dive you into a 30-day prayer process and not warn you about things that are probably going to happen. In fact, I can almost guarantee these things are going to happen. Okay, so let me just forewarn you. Go ahead and sign the card. And you're saying, I got to hear what the warning is first. I'm a little nervous about this. Well, so here's the first one, okay? You will grow personally. I guarantee you, if you make a commitment to talk to God every day about one of the most important areas of your life, how you handle your finances, you will grow personally. If you're married and you pray with your spouse for 30 days, I've actually seen people go from the edge of divorce to a lifelong love in 30 days, just praying together about what God would say to do together as a team with your resources. Pray with your family, pray with a friend. You'll be amazed at how much you grow personally during this time. The second warning is this: you will be hassled by Satan. You will be hassled by Satan. Things are going to begin to happen to dissuade you from the commitment to do this. You may go into work tomorrow and your boss may say to you, hey, I want you on a plane to Seattle, and you're going to be there for the next 2 weeks, and you're thinking, I just made this commitment to pray with my spouse for 2 weeks, and now I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. That's why they made the iPhone. Okay, you can still call. I remember receiving a telephone call from a guy who was broken down. His car was broken down on the side of 183,
And he called me. So I just got to tell you, the record's on its way. I just got to tell you, this is the third car that's broken since I signed that commitment to pray. I've got two other cars in the shop. The wrecker's coming to get my car. And then he broke out laughing, and I thought, what's this all about? And he said, the reason why I'm laughing is because I'm laughing in the face of Satan, and I'm telling him he can break all my cars, but he's not going to break my will to continue to pray and seek the face of God. I made a commitment to do it. I'm going to do it. You will be hassled by Satan. Third thing I can promise you during this process is, over the course of this time, as you pray, you're going to see miracles take place. Whenever we pray to the God of miracles and ask Him to show us something, things begin to happen. A miracle may be a miracle inside of you, where you just were fearful and scared of doing this, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know what to do here, where God begins to take away the fear and give you faith. And you feel a change. There may be something in your life that's had a stronghold on you. And when you open your hands to God, God says, get rid of that. And you get rid of it, and freedom is the miracle that comes your way. For some of you, you're going to find a financial windfall that you never expected. And some of you are going to go, wow, that was coincidence. And so I'm telling you right now, it's a miracle. So when it happens, you go, whoa, that's from God. God's working. The fourth thing I would tell you is, you will experience joy. You experience joy. There's no way that you can submit to the Father, listen to His leadership, and express generosity without being filled with joy. Remember where we started? God loves a cheerful giver. So that's my challenge, 30 days of prayer. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close the service with a time of worship. And that time of worship, you can linger as long as you want, or you can leave whenever you want. But we'll have people all the way around the room ready to collect your commitments as you walk out. And when you give that commitment, you tear that off, keep the top part so you can know what to pray for. Put that commitment in around the place. You're saying, God, I'm in. 30 days, I'm in. Okay? Well, our regular prayer team will be at the front. So in all of our venues, our prayer team's going to be in the front. You can come and pray if you want prayer. I'm going to be in the Connection Center at the Lakeline campus. So out the back doors, up the stairs to the right in the Lakeline campus, come by. I'd love to meet you if you're a guest or a visitor. And if you're a visitor and you're saying, what in the world? Here's what I'd say to you. Just take this card and write on there one thing that you would like to see God do in your life, and forget one mission, forget the financial aspect of it, and just pray for 30 days that God would do whatever that is in your life, meet you there, and do His work in you. Okay, so even you as a visitor have a chance to experience this 30-day encounter. And so we're going to go to a time of worship. This will be our close. You can leave as you feel led to leave, and let's just take this time to stand and celebrate what God is going to do in our lives through one mission.